morning.
Happy June. We're officially into summer. I guess technically last weekend, Memorial Day weekend, officially moved us into summer. And so excited to be with you. And even though the seasons have shifted, our series has not. And we are still trekking along through our What Do I Believe When I Don't Know What to Believe sermon series. But before we jump into this, one of the things that we love to do here, like sharing testimonies of how God used us in the mission field. And I encourage you, Tyler mentioned it, he'll mention it again later, but the Pittsburgh mission trip is a great way to dive in and get involved with what God is doing. I know some of the things that Annie had shared earlier today was about just getting out into the streets and the highways and byways and praying for people and ministering to people. And like Tyler said, we don't have to go around the globe to do that. We can do that right here in our own backyard. And if you follow the news, especially lately, you know how important it is to get involved in that. Just the other day, a gentleman took his own life by throwing himself off of the Westinghouse Bridge. And then later on, I heard that there was another gentleman in Homestead, or another individual, and one of our members was literally there with the man on the Westinghouse Bridge. And, you know, I'll do it next year. I'll wait till tomorrow. We don't have any time to wait. You know, if not now, then when? And if not me, then who? And so I encourage you to get involved in that. But apart from missions and everything like that, we love, one of the things we love is to announce new members, people who have completed our Next Steps process, which by chance happens to be taking place today right after the worship experience. You can head on down to room 102 and start or finish this process. But our Next Steps process is how we help people find how God has uniquely gifted them to make an impact in the church and in the world. Doesn't have to be this church, but the body of believers, but more importantly in the world. And so we actually have several people that we want to recognize simply because we've had so many things going on. We kind of got a backlog of announcing some of these people. So some of these people have been members for months now, but we just want to recognize a few people. First and foremost, Mary Geisen. Is Mary here? Where's Mary? If she's here, Mary, you here, stand up. Don't hide. Don't be shy. Is Mary here? Mary's not here. Oh, man. She left. No. Well, we'll have to get Mary the next time. Trevor DeBevick. Where's Trevor? I was reliably informed he would be here. Now, Trevor, I love Trevor and his wonderful wife, Jillian. His wife, Jillian, has been a member for years, but Trevor, because of his crazy work schedule, has had a hard time being here on Next Steps Sundays and finishing the process, and he finally got the process finished. We're so excited about it. Trevor has been a part of connection groups that I have led, and he's a part of our usher team, and he's also shadowing for our production team, because one of the things Next Steps does is it helps get us connected to groups and to teams of people so that the real growth and development and discipleship that Jesus wants in our life can happen. Because Sunday morning's great, but a Sunday morning worship experience is like eating a light lunch once a week. You got to have those relationships. And so we're excited to finally announce Trevor and Jillian. I just love them so much. And so Trevor DeBevick, ladies and gentlemen. And then George Kirk, not to be confused with Captain James T. Kirk. Is George in the house? Where's George at? George isn't here. Oh, my goodness. They said, I'll be there, Pastor. No. Well, we'll get George another day, but George, he finished step three. He became a member here at Bridge City Church, and he was serving in our hospitality team, so our cafe people where you get the coffee and sometimes there's snacks. We also have a huddle for all of the people that serve every morning. I mean, there's usually 30 or more people in that room, and they prepare breakfast so that we don't have to worry about rushing out of the house and not eating. And so George had been a part of that, but he was like, like, I don't know if this is the right fit for me. And so George is currently looking for another team to get involved with. But that's the cool thing about being a part here at Bridge City Church. You're not locked into anything. It's freedom. And so we would love for you to feel free to check out Next Steps right after the worship experience in room 102 if you'd like to know more about our church and how God wants to use you in his church and in the world to make an impact and a difference. Amen? Amen. Well, like I said, we are in, I don't even know what part it is anymore because we've been in this series for a couple of months. What do I believe when I don't know what to believe? And we've been looking at doctrinal things as well as, you know, biblical things. How do I deal with circumstances in my life? Because the reality of it is that it's easy to believe in Jesus when everything's going good. It's real easy to believe in Jesus when everything is going good. The tricky part comes when the storms of life begin to attack us. And even if you don't believe in Jesus, no matter what you do believe in, because everybody believes in something, atheists believe in something, they believe in nothing. And to me, that's silly. But that's their belief, and I'm not here to mock or anything, but no matter what, there will be circumstances in your life where your beliefs will be tested. And if you're a follower of Jesus, if you have received Jesus Christ as the forgiver of your past and the leader to your future, you have allowed him to be who he is, the Lord and Savior of your life. You've recognized him as God. If that is who you are today, then undoubtedly there have been or will be or maybe right now currently is situations in your life that is causing you to question, who is God? What do I believe? What is real? And so today we're going to be looking at Jesus himself, Jesus the Son of God. And if you were here a couple of weeks ago, we started talking about the Trinity, which is this big theological construct that is all throughout the Bible that helps us to explain who God is, because we know that God is one God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." But we also see God manifesting and revealing himself in three distinct, for lack of a better word, persons. Right? He's not a person like you or me, but this is the best word because there's a reality that when you're talking about the infinite eternal God, the creator of the universe, eventually you run out of vocabulary to adequately describe him. I know even during worship, I was literally repenting before God because I was saying my physical frame is unable to adequately worship you the way my spirit wants to worship you right now. And so sometimes our words just fall short, and so we do the best we can with what we have. And so these three distinct persons of the Godhead, again, just a best effort at describing this Trinity of God, is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we talked about God the Father several weeks ago. Now we're going to be looking, we talked about God the Holy Spirit for a little bit on Pentecost Sunday a couple weeks ago. And now we're going to start looking at God the Son because this is the person of the Trinity through whom we are saved. Jesus is the only name, the only sacrifice given to men by which we must be saved. And I'm not just talking about saved from financial ruin or saved from drug addiction. All of those are extras, they're add-ons, but the salvation that Jesus offers us is salvation from our sins. Because our sin, just one sin, because a lot of people in our culture today, we like to say, oh, I'm not that bad of a person. And normally we'll point to somebody that we think is worse than us. One of the big things, well, I'm not a murderer. True. You may never have physically killed a person, but Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 actually raises the stakes and says, if you've thought ill of a person in your heart or called a person a name in your heart, like you didn't even say it out loud, but you called them out of their name in your heart, you have murdered them in your heart. Right? You say, well, I'm, you know, some people, well, sexual purity. Jesus actually raises the stakes. He says, you may not have ever slept with somebody that isn't your spouse, but if you've thought about someone sexually who wasn't your spouse, you've actually committed the sin of adultery in your heart. Because it's a heart issue. And so not only is Jesus the only name by which we must be saved, he saves us from the issues of our heart, and the issues of our heart is sin. Because the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 17, verse 9 of the book of Jeremiah says this, "The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can understand it?" And for some of you out here today, you live your life following your heart. Unless your heart has been redeemed by Jesus and is under the lordship of Jesus, the worst thing you can do is follow your heart, because your heart is wicked. Because it's sinful. And that doesn't mean you're a bad person necessarily. It just means you're a sinful person. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we need Jesus to redeem us and save us. And so for all of us here today, the big question is this. The most important answer you will ever give to a question is how you answer this question. Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? Because we live in a day and age where a lot of people say a lot of things about Jesus. One of my favorite scenes from one of my favorite movies, if you've been around here long enough, you know I'm a movie buff, is Talladega Nights, The Ballad of Ricky Bobby. Have you seen this one? Come on, somebody. Look. Tell the truth and shame the devil. Not only have you seen it, you love it, and you've watched it more than once. Be honest in the house of God today. But there's this scene, right? If you've seen it, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But if you haven't, stick with me. There's a scene where they're all sitting around the table about to pray for their food. Now, you got to understand that this is, they're NASCAR drivers, and they're kind of poking fun, you know, at like kind of the hillbilly nature of I don't know what, but it's hilarious. And it's Will Ferrell and John C. Reilly. And so Will Ferrell is leading his family and friends in this prayer for their food. And he starts off by praying, "Dear Lord, baby Jesus." Right? And he continues to pray to the baby Jesus in his golden fleece diaper, just 6 pounds, 9 ounces, balled up little fist, can't even say a word. And his wife is getting frustrated because he's messing up the prayer, and she knows if you mess up the prayer, God won't bless you. This is literally a snapshot of American Christianity and how a lot of us view God. We view it in these kind of trivial, almost comical ways. And so he's praying, and she's getting mad. And then other people at the table start chiming in. Because he's like, "I like the baby version best." He says, "I like the Christmas Jesus. If you want to pray to the grown-up Jesus or the teenager Jesus or the bearded Jesus, when you do the prayer, you pray. But this is the Jesus I'm praying to. Are you catching it?" And the one guy's like, "Man, I'd like to picture my Jesus with big eagle wings singing lead for Lynyrd Skynyrd, and I'm in the front row hammered drunk." You know, and one of his little kids is like, "I like to picture Jesus as a ninja fighting evil samurai." And see, the reality of it is all of us have an idea of Jesus, and they might not be as silly as those, but they might not be as biblical as they need to be in order for us to receive and experience the benefits of his lordship and his saviorship. Because if Jesus is just your homeboy, you get the homeboy benefits. If Jesus is just the big guy upstairs, that's what you get. And I've lived in apartments, and I've had some big guys upstairs. And the only benefits I've ever gotten from a big guy upstairs is walking heavy in the middle of the night. Mm-hmm. Yep. But we need to see Jesus as the sinless Son of God. And so we find in Matthew chapter 16, we literally see Jesus himself speaking to his disciples and asking this same question. So Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, it says, "Now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, he starts with this question, who do people say that I am? What's social media saying about me? Right? Who do people say that I am? Or who say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, who was a prominent religious figure in that day. Others say Elijah, who was a prominent prophet hundreds of years before Jesus in the Old Testament, did a lot of amazing, cool things. Others say Jeremiah. I just talked about him. He's another biblical prophet who wrote a book of the Bible. Or they say you're one of the other prophets." And so the people, the common conception is that Jesus is somebody special and religious, but not quite God, or not quite the Messiah, the Christ. Both of those words are just, Messiah is Hebrew, Christ is Greek, and both of those words mean anointed one. So Christ isn't his last name, and H is not his middle initial. Because that's how some of y'all talk about Jesus, and some of your friends. But he is Jesus the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the sent one of God, fully God and fully man. And so Jesus then says to them, but who do you say that I am? See how he shifts it? See, because a lot of us, and especially in America, we are very prone to follow what social media says and does. We are very prone to follow public or popular opinion. And if you don't believe me, give it a few months. There's things happening this November that will cause such fractures and divisions, not just in our nation, but in our church. Because you know what? We're too busy worrying about who the president is and not who the king of the universe is. But Jesus says, who do you say that I am? Because here's the really cool thing. You've heard the phrase, make Jesus your personal Lord and Savior. Hate that phrase. Hate that phrase, because we don't make Jesus anything. He made us. We receive him for who he already is. Because Jesus is creator, king of the universe, Lord of all, whether you accept him or not, whether you believe that or not. The question is, if you believe it, it will determine a better eternal destiny for you and a better temporal experience for you. But if you reject that idea and just say he's singing lead for Lynyrd Skynyrd or wearing a tuxedo t-shirt because it's formal but says I like to party, then your eternity is going to be rough. And hell is not a party where you're hanging out smoking doobies with Jim Morrison. All right? You're not going to be getting crunk with Tupac and Biggie. You will be in eternal hellfire where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is nothing to quench the flame. The worm doesn't die. That means you are eternally eaten by maggots. I mean, it's pretty descriptive. The Bible says weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a horrible thought to have. But how you answer who Jesus is will determine God. Listen to me. Write this down. If you're a Christian and you have non-Christian, God does not send anybody to hell. The only person that can send you to hell is you. The only person that can send your coworker, your neighbor to hell is them. Why? Because they have to answer the who do people say that I am? No, they have to answer the who do you say that I am. And if you answer the way Peter does here, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, you're on the right track. He is the Christ, the anointed one. The Son of God, fully God and fully man. And so, our big idea today is this. Jesus being fully God and fully man, living a sinless life, is significant. See, because a lot of people, like, the big guy upstairs isn't fully God. And maybe that's your cute way of describing God, but is he fully man? Because we need to have both. It's not either or, it's both and. But there are literally more than half of people in America, 52% of Americans, do not believe that Jesus lived a sinless life on the earth. See, and that's important too, because if he didn't live a sinless life, then he can't show us the Father. Because the Father's holy. He might be able to sympathize with us in our weakness as we understand sympathy, but Jesus sympathizes with us in our weaknesses, not just by understanding what we're going through, but understanding it from a perspective of overcoming what we're going through and providing us not just the model and the example of how to deal with what we're going through in the right way, but even when we fail, giving us the grace through the power of his shed blood, because he sacrificed for our sins, he gives us the grace that even when we fail to our temptations, we still get to receive the life that he promised us through faith in his name. And so seeing Jesus, or Jesus being fully God and fully man, living a sinless life is significant because he shows us the Father, he sympathizes with our weaknesses, and he sacrifices for our sins. It can't be either or. It has to be both and. And I'll explain to you in a minute why that is. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn with me first to the book of John, the Gospel of John, fourth book of the New Testament. There's three smaller, shorter letters called 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in the back of the New Testament. But in 1st John chapter 1, John starts his gospel off differently than all of the other gospel writers. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very, very similar. They give you kind of an overview of who Jesus is and what he did. That's why they're called the synoptic gospels, because they give you a synopsis of who Jesus is. But John gives us a very intimate and theologically rich view of who Jesus is. And so he starts off in John chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the book, starts this way. In the beginning was the Word. Now, if you're scratching your head and say, that sounds familiar to like somewhere else in the Bible. Yeah, the beginning of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1 starts off with, in the beginning, God. So he's intentionally drawing our attention to something here. And when we see the Word here, you see it capitalized because he's not just talking about the Bible. He's talking, the Word of God is another title or description of Jesus. So in the beginning was the Word. So he's talking about Jesus there. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. See, and that's where you have to pause, because a lot of people, and there's even quasi-Christian, and I say quasi because they're fake cults, but there are cults that say they worship Jesus, but the Jesus that they worship is a created being, not the eternal Son of God. That he's not quite an angel, but not quite fully God. And that's not good enough. Because that Jesus doesn't have the perfect blood that he can shed for sin. That Jesus isn't fully God. He may be powerful, but he's not all powerful. And if he's not all powerful, he can't save us from our sins. And so he says the Word was with God. So he's alongside, and he was God. So we see that one God, but distinct personages. Are you tracking with me so far? Verse 2. He, Jesus, was in the beginning with God. And that's very apt how this translation words it. Different translations kind of miss it because it says he was with God in the beginning, and it almost implies that he was like kind of like there, but he was in the beginning with God. And he was there because he is God. He's eternal. Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And if you remember Genesis chapter 1, God saw that the earth was formless and void. It was chaotic, and darkness covered the deep. And he spoke. He released the Word to start bringing stuff into being. Are you checking? So the Word, Jesus, is the creative agent. Verse 4. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. See, he's different, because now John here, he's starting to bring us from the 30,000 foot eternal heaven view, fully God, and connecting it to the fully man view. It says the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And so he's starting to highlight the reality that when Jesus showed up on the earth, everybody acknowledged something was different about Jesus. They couldn't quite put their finger on it. That's why some of them thought he was Elijah. That's why some of them thought he was one of the other prophets. But there was something about Jesus that brought life to the world. And the reason that is because Jesus is the one who gives life to the world. So John transitions down to verse 14 here of John chapter 1, and he's talking about Jesus again, and he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. I want you to kind of grab this, if you will. Tyler mentioned it during communion, that God divested himself of eternal glory. Philippians chapter 2 really talks about this. He did not consider equality with God. He said, being in the very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. So he humbled himself and took on the nature of a servant and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so now we're starting to see this transition here where God is becoming man. He didn't stop being God so he could be man for a little while. He was fully God in a human form. And the best way that I can get to even conceptualize that is this. When Clark Kent went into the phone booth to turn into Superman, he wasn't putting a costume on. He was actually revealing who he really was. See, and so Jesus, though, because Clark Kent, he knew that people weren't ready for an all-powerful alien being to be on their earth. So he humbled himself and became, and he kind of became dorky. Right? And not that I'm saying Jesus is dorky, but let me tell you something. Taking off splendor and becoming like one of us boneheads, that's a pretty dorky move. Because the Bible tells us he was like us in every way, except he didn't sin. That's the only difference. He didn't sin. He became like us in every way. Now, I want you to think about this. I'm closer to 50 than 40. And there are aspects of my physical being that I'm just not thrilled with anymore. I like to say I'm in the winter season of my life because my hair is moving south to parts unknown. My pecs are moving south. My energy level's moving. See, everything's moving south for the winter. But nevertheless, Jesus came and put this on. And I want you to catch this. Jesus put on your heartache. Jesus put on your pain. Jesus put on and wore and felt and lived your rejection. He knew what it was like to be tempted with sin. He knows everything about it, and he did it. And that's the crazy thing, because we look at Easter time and say, oh my gosh, look at how bad they beat him. Look at what they did to him. I can't believe it. Jesus, thank you so much. And that's mind-blowing, but to me, it's even more mind-blowing that he came at all. How many of you are getting out of bed in the middle of the night to not just help a perfect stranger, but to help someone who hates you? Jesus got up out of glory and came into a world that hated him. Later, there in John 1, it says, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. And he still went to the cross for you and I. Because he's fully God and he's fully man and we need him to be. John chapter 14, verse 9 says this, whoever has seen me, this is Jesus speaking, because he's talking to his disciples and he's telling them, hey guys, I'm going away. Like imagine calmly telling your closest friends who have not just followed you and hung out with you, but basically depended on you for the past 3 years. And you're just calmly telling them over Passover supper, yeah, I'm going to die tonight. I'm going to go away. And their minds are blown. And he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Philip, one of his disciples, he's like, okay, well, show us the Father then. See, because that's why we need Jesus to come and put on flesh, because the most difficult thing to struggle with God is his invisibleness. How many of you struggle because you can't see God and you wonder? How many of you have ever said, God, are you there? Or where are you, God? See, Jesus came fully God, in a fully human body to show the Father to us. And he said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says it this way. The Son is the image of the invisible God. And I heard a preacher put it this way, because a lot of us have a screwed up view of God, because we picture God as this old, austere, angry gentleman sitting on the throne waiting to smash us for messing up. And that's usually how we view the quote-unquote God of the Old Testament. Ick, ooh, it's disgusting to even say it because he's the same God in both. He's always the same. But then we see Jesus. And so we have mean old angry daddy God over here. And then we've got semi-effeminate Jesus who doesn't get angry at everything, loves everyone, pets lammies, snuggles bunnies, has rainbows coming out of his belly buds. He's, oh, Jesus, I love it. But they're the same. And I heard a preacher put it this way. You can't say that God is anything that you haven't seen in Jesus. Because he is the image of the invisible God. And many of us have come to faith under an idea that somehow Jesus is the big brother that protects us from an abusive father. He says, Dad, don't beat them, beat me. And that is a wrong view. Because he is the image of the invisible God who is love. The firstborn over all creation. And firstborn here, for any of your Jehovah Witness friends that want to ask, has nothing to do with being physically born. Because this is where they'll go and they'll say, Jesus is created. No, firstborn is a title. It's a rank. Firstborn is the highest. So he's the highest over all creation. The only person that could be highest over all creation is God himself. He is the firstborn over all creation. Watch this, for in him all things were created. We heard that in John, didn't we? For by him all things were made. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. And I love this because we actually sang this today with Holy Forever. Whether thrones or powers, rulers or authorities, and all thrones and dominions, powers and positions, his name stands above them all. He is Jesus the Christ. He is fully God, and he was loving enough to become fully man so that I could understand who God the Father is. The second thing that we see is he sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says this, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. But one, catch this, you've heard me say it today, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And I love it because verse 16 tells us how to respond to that. See, because a lot of us, we're afraid of God. And there is a thing called the fear of God. The fear of God should keep us from the things that cause God's judgment, but it should never keep us from God himself. Because when we understand that Jesus sympathizes with us in our weakness, it says, let us then with confidence. How many of you have ever walked into a room, maybe for an interview, or you stepped onto a sports field, and you just knew you were going to kill it that day, right? Or you, look, dudes won't admit this. Like, I know I'm dressed like a villain from Miami Vice today. But that's for our Embrace Grace baby shower, y'all. Come on, I got my Embrace Grace. I'm repping the colors. Come on. I want our ladies to know that this is a big deal to me. But how many of you just have an outfit that you feel like you're the baddest chick in the room? Come on, I know you do. I know you do. Because you post 18 selfies of it with a duck face on Facebook. Boss B, stunner. See, there are things that we have in our life that make us feel confident, isn't it? Jesus's willingness to sympathize with us in our weakness should make us feel confident to walk into the throne room of heaven. See, many of us, we come into the throne room like this. If we even dare to enter in. How many of you before you got saved or know people who aren't saved that said, if I darken the doorway of the church, the building's going to fall down? No. Jesus says, come to me with confidence to find grace and mercy in time of need. See, you know who wants you to not know this about Jesus? It ain't God. It's the devil. Because if we could grasp the fact that he's, because here's what his sympathizing with us in our weakness means, okay? Because we think of sympathize, I'm so sorry you're going through that, right? That's not what this word means. The word for sympathize here in the Greek, which is what the New Testament is written in, is sympatheo, which literally means to suffer with. He doesn't stand in heaven and say, oh, I'm so sorry you're going through that. He comes out of heaven and says, let me go through that with you and for you. See, you've got to get this. When you're struggling with sin or despair or pain or disease, he was like us in every way. He's gone through it for you and will still go through it with you because he sympathizes with you in all of your weaknesses. He knows exactly what we're feeling or facing because he faced it. He becomes the model of how to overcome these things. He empowers us by his Holy Spirit to overcome these things. And my favorite one is this. He has overcome them for us even when we fail to overcome them ourselves. There's a story of a man, George Blondin. He was the first man to cross Niagara Falls on a tightrope. And I say this with all love and heart. Only a white man would do that. I'm just being honest. Because I'm just not even thinking like that. I'm like, look, to be honest with you, I'm not even going to watch it because I know he's going to fall. I don't want to see that. I don't want that on my conscience. But George Blondin, way back in the 18th, he crossed Niagara Falls on a tightrope, started on the American side, walked over to Canada, and then walked back. And it says there was 125,000 people there to watch this, which would have been a big deal back then. And it started feeling good to him. Maybe he was feeling confident, right? Because when you start feeling confident, you start doing it a little bit more. That's why sin is so much easier for many of us now than it was before, because we feel confident in not getting caught. The reverse is true for grace. You walk into the throne room and get grace, you start getting real good at running in there and receiving that grace. But he went back and forth. At one point, he carried his manager across on his back. Again, I'm just going to guess. I don't know who his manager is. Probably a white guy. Just saying. And eventually somebody says to him, "Hey, do you think you could carry me across in a wheelbarrow?" Or I'm sorry, for those of you who are not from Pittsburgh, a wheelbarrow. Here it's a wheelbarrow. Oh, there's no L in it except for wheel. And he says, "Sure." And he has a wheelbarrow, says, "Hop in." And the guy says, "Oh, what am I trying to tell you? Jesus has crossed the chasm from heaven to earth and invites us to enjoy the death-defying trip. And we don't even have to do the work. We just have to trust him to push us over in the wheelbarrow." But for many of us, that's hard. That's why we need to trust him. Last but not least, and I'm going to have Andy come on up. He shows us the Father, sympathizes with us in our weakness, and he sacrifices for our sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, one of my favorite verses of Scripture. He, the Father, made him, Jesus, God the Father, God the Son. God the Father made God the Son who knew no sin. And again, he's not saying, he made him. He caused this to happen. He caused the one who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. I want you to pause and drink that in for a minute. Because some of you are still struggling with sin because you're struggling to acknowledge that you are right now the righteousness of God. You're not trying to grow in righteousness. Now, we're trying to grow in our obedience. But see, here's the thing. If we have become the righteousness of God because of what Jesus did for us, we've become that. I want you to think about God's righteousness. Does God have to grow in righteousness? He's perfectly righteous. So if we've become his righteousness, guess who else doesn't have to grow in righteousness? What we have to grow in is an awareness and an application of that righteousness in our life. What do I mean? I want you to think about the most valuable possession that you have. Oftentimes when I share this, I use something that is obvious. Like if you're a car person, right? I know we have at least one car person. Do we have any more? Sean, you don't have to raise your hand because I already know. Any other car people? I see that hand. Amen. I want you to think about, like, if you, because car, they don't just flip through the magazines or hang the picture, I want this. They know, like, how it works and stuff. But even if you're just a magazine flipper, my wife, when she was a kid, she wanted a yellow Corvette. Oh, dear God, she wanted a yellow Corvette. And I don't know why, because she drives slow as dirt. Could you picture my tiny little beautiful wife in a sleek, I mean, I don't even know how many horsepower it has, up on the wheel like this going 40 on the parkway? She's gonna get me. If I'm not here next Sunday, you know what happened to me. Just keep your eyes peeled for the obituary if they find the body. But you long for that thing, and then you finally get it. You get the car. What's the car, John? What is it? Just shout it out. What's the car? Is there a car? The dream car. Corvette. And there's probably like letters and numbers that define it, but he'll say Corvette. You get that Corvette, right? Gifted to you. Yours. Bought, paid for, everything. Are you going to go driving it through the woods? No. Why not? You don't want it to get damaged. Because it wasn't built for driving in the woods, was it? This is how the righteousness of God works. When we recognize that we are the righteousness of God, we recognize that we are His Corvette. And we would never run it through the muck and mire and filth, the potential, the definite damage of driving that Corvette through the woods. And so if we have the apprehension that we are the righteousness of God, we would never subject ourselves to looking at the things we look at, saying the things we say, doing the things we do, thinking the things we think about ourselves, because we understand the inherent value of what we are, and we don't want to damage what God has given us because we understand that we weren't built for that. We were built for glory. This is how the righteousness of God transforms us. And let's say you take yourself through the woods like you took that Corvette. You know what? You take it back to the heavenly bodily shop. You go back with confidence into the throne room for mercy and help. And don't just ask God to fix what you broke, but ask Him to help you do better next time. Jesus died on a cross, fully God, fully man, so that he became what we were, sin, that we might become what He is, righteousness. And then Romans 8:3, why does Jesus need a body? This is where my Muslim friends get hung up sometimes, because they can't envision that God, they don't accept that Jesus is God, but He's one of God's holy, sinless prophets, and Allah, as they refer to God, would not allow a holy, sinless prophet to die on a cross. So there's a belief that God kind of did a shell game and switched out Judas with Jesus on the cross there when no one was looking. And I remember having conversations with a good friend of mine, and we were talking about this, and he says to me, but Jesus was a man. And I'm like, yes, fully God, fully man. He's like, but he defecated. Because he couldn't picture a holy God doing lowly human things. And I went right to this verse of scripture in Romans 8:3. For what the law was powerless to do, all the rules we try to follow, which are good, they're good guides, but they're not going to do for you what Jesus can. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, by us, by our sinful desires, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemns sin in the sinful flesh. Why do we need to see Jesus as fully God? Because if we don't, we'll think we're the boss. Or we'll think he's just the big guy upstairs, our homeboy, a nice buddy, a good teacher, fill in the blank. But we also need to see Jesus as fully man. Because it was only in flesh. His perfect sinless blood was what was necessary to pay the cost for your sins and mine. And it's not about works. It's about receiving that reality and allowing that reality to transform you and how you be. Jesus paid too high a price for me to continue to lower myself with sin. I'm a Corvette. I'm not a beat up dune buggy. I'm his. Because he's fully God and he's fully man. So if you're here today, my question for you is this. Who do you say Jesus is? You heard what I had to say, and what I had to say was really just what the Bible has to say with some jokes. I don't think the Bible's as funny as I am. Sometimes it is, but my wife doesn't think I'm ever funny. It makes me laugh. But the question, the answer to the question that will determine everything else in your life is this: who do you say Jesus is? And I want to kind of do something a little reverse. If you're here today and you say, I say that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, fully man, who lived a sinless life for me and died on the cross for me. If that's you, I just want you to stand to your feet right now. If that's you. And if it's not you, I just want you to kind of pause for a minute. Don't get caught up in the social contagion. Oh, everybody's standing, I'll stand. No. I want this to be real right now. Because there might be people in this space right now who don't believe that. You're in that percentage of Americans. And it's not because you hate God, it's because you're struggling. Maybe because God's invisible. Well, Jesus came to show you who God is. Maybe it's because you're dealing with weakness in your life. Jesus came to carry your weakness for you. Or maybe because you're struggling with sin. And it's not that you even like it. You're just embarrassed by it and you don't want anybody to know. But can I tell you something? Jesus knows, and he died so that you didn't have to live with that anymore. And so if you're here and you have never acknowledged Jesus Christ as the Son of God, fully God, fully man, lived a sinless life, who died a substitutionary death for you, I'd like you to just come out from wherever you are and just come up front right here. I know this is a lot, but I don't want anybody to leave this place today not having crossed the bridge from death to life. If you want Jesus for the first time, I want you to just take that step. Or even if you're not ready to take that step, come find me, come find Tyler, one of our leaders. Or you know what? Just come back next Sunday. Be honest and say, you know what? I don't know if I believe that yet, but I'm gonna keep coming back and see what I do believe. That's why we did this series, What Do I Believe When I Don't Know What to Believe? We did this for all of us because we're all in that place. Amen. You may be seated. Tyler, to come up and help us connect with some of the amazing things we have going on here at Bridge City Church.
Thank you, Pastor John.